When we dismiss the Sunday school. All right. Go ahead and turn to 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon this Sunday school lesson this morning. Lord, the other classes that are meeting, I pray that you'd bless them also. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to understand the things that you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were dealing last week with this particular passage, and we were dealing with the subject of the authority of the Scriptures within the larger context of what I've been talking about my last few Sunday school lessons, and that's on the preservation of the Scriptures and the fact that we can have confidence that this book that we have in our hands has been preserved for us unto this day. We don't have to guess or surmise or take anybody else's authority on it. We can see through all the different evidence that we've been presenting how that we can have confidence in this book right here. And I want to go through, hit it from just a little bit different angle, and that's the angle that we have there in verses 19 and 20 when it taught, and actually in verse 21, it has a word that's repeated three times, and that's the word prophecy. Verse 19, it says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, it says that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then in verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And so we have this mentioned three times. And so I want to talk a little bit about prophecy this morning and how prophecy can be a tremendous encouragement to us when it comes to the authority of the Scriptures. I believe this book that I have in my hands here is authoritative. And we compared it a little bit last time to two other major documents that are competing with the Bible in society, and there are others, but I just picked those two because they seem to me the most prevalent, at least in my experience. And that's the Book of Mormon, and that's the Quran. We have the President of the United States freely quoting from the Bible and freely quoting from the Quran as if both were equal documents. I want you to know that the Quran and the Bible are not equal. The Book of Mormon and the Bible are not equal. The Doctrine and Covenants are not equal with the Bible. The Pearl of Great Price is not equal with the Bible. Any other document that you can find is not on the same level as the Bible. There is an element that is missing in these two documents that's found in the Word of God, and that's prophecy. Amen. That's the fact that there is an ancient document that predicts a future event, and then evidence that future event actually happens and takes place. That's something that you don't find in the Book of Mormon. You don't find it in the Book of Islam, although they try to say, yeah, you know, the these really did predict future events. But I'm telling you something, there is nothing like prophecy in any other documents that you can think of. And, you know, I've had people come up and say, hey, man, what do you think about Nostradamus? You know, anybody ever hear about Nostradamus, you know, and his predictions and his prophecies of the future? Hey, what do you think about Jean Dixon, you know, the fact that she can predict things that happen in the future? Well, I want you to know there is a big difference between Nostradamus and Jean Dixon and Joseph Smith and anybody else that you want to type up. There is a big difference between them and these men that we have written here, that it says here that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, last week, we made the point that these holy men were so incredibly diverse from one another, and yet the things that they spoke of actually agreed together, which we found to be a phenomenal miracle of God. To get men to agree together on anything, nevertheless, just over the course of thousands of years and in different situations, in different generations, is just an amazing thing. And so when men try to discount the authority of the scriptures by saying, yeah, men wrote it, then I look at it completely different. I say, wow, the fact that men could write this, there's no other explanation but that it was inspired of God. You know, if we had the ability to come to that kind of an agreement and that kind of a unity, man, there'd be no wars, there'd be no conflicts, we wouldn't have the problem that we're having today with just getting along with each other, you know, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And the fact that these holy men of God spake and the things that they spoke of all agreed together. And so it doesn't bother me when people say, well, you know, the Bible predicted something, but then again, Nostradamus did too. You know, I've investigated some of his prophecies and they're pretty weak. Some of the things that he says, I'm telling you something, they're pretty weak. You know, I had a guy told me one time, well, he says, not only Nostradamus, man, I'm telling you what, the founding fathers knew, man, they knew what was going to happen because they put it onto our $20 bill. Has anybody ever folded a $20 bill? I did it in class a couple of weeks ago, folded a $20 bill, and I'm guaranteed you can fold that $20 bill in such a way that it shows the Pentagon burning, and then you can fold it a little bit more and show the Twin Towers burning. And they say, see here? A prophecy, man, somebody that printed that $20 bill, they knew what was going to happen. Yeah, come on, right, you know? You got to give me a little bit more than that. Because the truth is, there's all kinds of things that you can do. I've got a picture in my house. It's sitting up on my wall. It's of Samuel when he was about, I guess he was first through fourth grade, somewhere around there. He entered an art contest and actually won the art contest and got to have his painting at the Children's Museum. So we got it on the wall there in a nice frame and everything. But he's a prophet. I'm telling you, my son's a prophet, because it shows a building. And then it shows a burning airplane diving for that building. He predicted 9/11. Right? I mean, come on, you see the building and there's the plane. What other conclusion are you going to draw? Let me tell you something. The Bible's a whole lot more sure than any nebulous, how would you describe it? When something is obscure, I guess vague, thank you. A very vague statement in the past. There's something about human prophecies that they're general enough that you can apply them to just about anything. You can say, well, Nostradamus, he predicted 9/11. Now, let me tell you something that would freak me out, is if Nostradamus back in his day gave specific actual details of 9/11, and then Jean Dixon in her day gave specific details as to 9/11, and then Joseph Smith also gave specific details as to 9/11, and they all kind of gave different things that, now that would be a little more, but that's exactly what happened in the scriptures. Is that there was a shepherd over here that predicted the coming of the Messiah and characteristics of his life. And then a king over here, as he's writing the Psalms, started talking about the Lord Jesus. And then someone in another generation over here, to all these different facts and figures started coming together. And then it was fulfilled in one man. You talk about an incredible thing. The Messiah is a focal point of many, many of the scriptures. Look what it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 9, verse 19. Luke chapter 4 and verse 19. You know what? Hold your place there. I want to go to another one first and then come back to that one. Look first at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, and let's look at verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto him, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of this thing, of these things." What's the testimony of Jesus Christ? Is that he began to go through when these men didn't understand what was going on, and he started back there in the books of Moses, and then he went to the prophets, and then he went to the Psalms, and he began to pull out all of these facts, the things concerning himself. Now, what are the odds that all of these different prophecies in the Old Testament could all be fulfilled in one man? And by the way, we're not talking about just vague things here. We're talking about specific details that it would have been impossible to be able to orchestrate. Details such as Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5, 2. Somebody look that up real quick and read it, because you can find it faster than I can. All right, so it says here that this prophet is going to come out of Jerusalem. Is going to come out of what town? Bethlehem. Okay? Now, you just make that one statement, you have already limited yourself in an incredible way by saying that he's got to come out of this town right here. He's going to be born from this town. So anybody that would want to come in and try to themselves fulfill this prophecy are going to have a very difficult time doing it, because you can't control your own birth. And so you've got to limit it to a town. Now, we haven't even limited it to a town like New York, you know. New York with 8 to 9 million people, in New York proper, you know, 23 to 25 million in the surrounding boroughs and stuff. Okay, you got more of a chance. But a little town like Bethlehem, man, you have really limited it. Somebody look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through 5. Somebody else pick that up for me. Faster. Read your Bible more during the week, you'd be able to find this verse quicker.
And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears.
Okay, that's good enough. We have just complicated things seriously now. Because now, not only in order to fulfill these predictions, is this man going to be born from in Bethlehem, but now we've limited the family that he can be born into. A rod's going to come out of Jesse. So now, all of a sudden, we've limited him to a certain lineage and to a certain town. Gets more incredible than that. Let's see, I've got probably 25 here. I'm just trying to get... let's do this. We'll cut to the chase here. Look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll all go there together. Because I've got here also, you know, prophecies that his own people would reject him, that a friend is going to betray him, that he's going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, that 30 pieces of silver would then be used to buy a potter's field, that wicked people would pierce his hands and his feet, that he would suffer an execution without any broken bones, that there would be people at his execution that would cast lots for his garments. He'd be buried in a wealthy tomb, that God would resurrect him from the grave. I mean, we've got all kinds of details and facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Nostradamus had it easy, man, because he could make a vague statement, and then we could later on try to take that vague statement and apply it to some future event. But this one is near impossible. How in the world can you orchestrate it? How in the world can a group of men possibly get together and in one man do all of these things? Because to get this man executed, you have to have the cooperation of the people. The people have to be willing to reject him. You have to have the cooperation of the Roman government in order to execute him. You have to put it aside ahead of time that they're going to execute him a certain way, that their actions at the site of execution are going to be a certain thing. I'm telling you, when I see all of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, it is convincing. Amen. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And this is a prophecy concerning his death. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him who was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he had made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, this not only reveals pertinent facts about the execution of our Lord, but it also goes in greater detail than that, and it actually identifies Jesus Christ for who he really is. It's not just that they can pick up and put a man in this spot. God's trying to tell us something here, because this not only dovetails with all of the prophecies that the prophets have spoken of Jesus all the time back, but it goes into even greater detail, because see, this fulfills the law of Moses. This fulfills the purpose of God. With every lamb that was offered, everything that's in the law, everything that's in the tabernacle, everything that God has instituted in Israel, looks forward to this one who is going to come. He not only fulfilled specific prophecies, but he fulfilled the very will and the purpose of God by becoming a sacrifice for sins. And this right here can speak of no other. In fact, man, that Ethiopian, he was reading this, and he was going through the desert, right? And Philip came up to him and he said, hey, you understand what you're reading? And he says, hey, is a prophet speaking of himself or some other man? And so what did Philip do? He began from that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What happened? The Ethiopian, he's like, man, I'm convinced. He didn't even go through everything else. He began at that same scripture and he said, this is it, man. This is this. This is the one that was going to come. This is the promised Messiah. Man, we can even go into greater detail, because we can look, just look here real quick at Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel in chapter 9. In verse 25. I did a whole month of Sunday school just on these couple of verses a couple of years ago, so I'm not going to go into great detail, but he's going to give a panorama of history from the time of Cyrus all the way through the end of the age in these couple of verses right here. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 days. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 70 days shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of that prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And we'll stop right there. You know, he's giving a timetable right here. This is an incredible thing, because he's saying from the commandment to go forward and to build Jerusalem, and the Messiah, the prince, is going to be a specific period of time. Basically about 490 years between this time and this time right here. This was right at the end of the captivity of Israel. This was right about the time when Israel was going to be able to leave Babylon and actually go back into their homeland and to rebuild. And as we see, you know, you read the book of Nehemiah, you read the book of Ezra, you find that this movement was taking place and things were happening. And right here, he not only gives and says that Messiah the Prince is coming, but he actually limits it to a certain period of time. I'm telling you, that's incredibly difficult. How are you going to get someone who's going to be born and operate about this specific period of time, that he's going to be cut off a couple of years later, but not for himself, and to identify it, and then to put him at the lineage? He's got to be out of the tribe of David. He's got to come from Bethlehem. There are certain other things. When Jesus was born, there were wise men that came out of the east. And these men that came out of the east, they were looking for him. You know what I bet they were doing? I bet they were reading Isaiah. I bet they were reading the book of Daniel. I bet they were understanding, hey, something's about to happen. You find in the book of Luke, when you find out that there was a man in the book of Luke, and he hung around the temple all day long, they knew something was up. They knew something was coming. Man, there was a buzz. There was an excitement in the air. Those that knew the scriptures could foretell and see that something was coming. And as those men came out of the east, man, they had a star above that guided them to their spot. And when they came to this child, they had no doubt in their mind. They bowed down to a child. And they gave him gifts. And they recognized him as king and they worshiped him. They had no doubt in their mind that this particular child right here was the one that was to come. Herod himself was so convinced that this was that Messiah that was going to deliver Israel that he was going to kill all the kids in the kingdom from 2 years old and under just to make sure that this one wasn't going to survive. Of course, it was fruitless. But men wrote it, right? Men wrote this. So we can't really believe this because men wrote it. Most of the people that accuse the Bible of not being reliable because men wrote it have never really read it. Now, let me tell you something. There will be Mormon missionaries that will knock on your door and they will come in. Most of them will be young, but they'll say elder on it. You got to be young to be an elder. I'm just making fun of them. I probably shouldn't do that. Stick to the facts. They're going to come in and this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, what we want you to do is we want you to read the Book of Mormon. Right? Because after all, they accuse, that's what we ask people, say, how can you reject the Bible when you've never read it? So they'll say the same thing to you. How can you reject the Book of Mormon if you've never read it? And so this is what they're going to do. They're going to tell you to read it and to pray and to ask God for confirmation in your bosom that there will be a burning in the bosom. You know where they get it from? They get it from that scripture that we just read a while ago that while they were walking with him, did not our hearts burn within us in the way when he opened up the scriptures to us? And so they'll use that and they'll say, you just got to go and read the Book of Mormon and pray and get a burning in the bosom. All right. So somebody prays and they read a Book of Mormon. And all of a sudden, I don't know what it is, indigestion, reflux, I'm not sure, but what this burning in the bosom is. But I'm waiting for some sort of physical confirmation in my soul that this book is really. And so that's what they tell you to do. And then once you get that burning in the bosom, you'll be convinced. Well, you can do that if you want to. I got a more sure word of prophecy. I can get a burning in the bosom anytime I want. Just adjust my diet. Eat pizza before bed, I'll have a burning in the bosom, no doubt about it. By the way, I don't need no angel coming to me either. Because I can duplicate that too. I can see anything that I want to see. Little drop of LSD, you know. Little sugar cube going down. I can see some things. You see, I can duplicate the Pentecostal movement by the use of drugs. Somebody might say, God spoke to me. That Robert Tilton, is it Robert Tilton? Tilton? Used to get on the TV, you know, I don't even know if he's still on. I saw him one time, and he was saying, and God said that I'm the apple of his eye, you know. And then he went like this. He said, yes, Lord. Okay, Lord, I'll tell him. And then he started talking again, and then he stopped again. Okay, Lord, I'll tell him. I'm looking at that and I'm going, come on, man. And yet people are deceived. Do you know why? Because they're sending in their money, you know. And the people at the bank, you know, they're throwing the prayer cards away and they're depositing the money in the bank. I'm telling you something. I got a more sure word of prophecy. I don't need an angel coming and visiting me. I don't need any type of supernatural any kind of supernatural confirmation that this Bible is true. I don't need a burning in the bosom. I don't need a peaceful feeling. I don't need anything else. I've got a more sure word. I can, without passion, I can read prophecies. I can see them fulfilled, and I can be convinced solely based on the evidence. No other document in the world is going to give you that. They say, well, you see, men wrote it, but they wrote it all at the same time, you know. That lady who did Harry Potter, what's her name? That wrote Harry Potter. Why don't you know? Come on. Huh? That's actually a good sign. Who is that? I never read the book. I could care less. But anyway, she or the guy that writes the mysteries, you know, Ray Bradbury, or, I mean, any of those guys, they ain't going to be able to pull off something like this. You cannot pull off this, man. You can't sit down. We already see the evidence of a man who sits down and writes a document and passes it off as a holy book. We already see the evidence of that. Read the Book of Mormon. You'll find out. You'll find out, man, it just tries too hard. Yea, he must be baptized in water. Yea, even in much water. Yea, even dunked under. You know, I mean, it just goes through. And it just really over the top trying to convince you that it really is a holy book. Man, you compare this with the Quran? There is no comparison. I read way back there. And by the way, they found evidence of documents from the book of Isaiah that were dated 200 years before Christ was born. And these are lost historians that do not believe the Bible that have authenticated and say, yeah, the book of Isaiah, it was around a long time ago. We've got historical evidence of all the places, the names, the kings, all of the events that took place and that happened. I read this book. And I begin to see these prophecies. Now it says there that no prophecy is of any private interpretation. These men didn't try to interpretate anything for us. Interpretate. They didn't try to interpret anything for us. They just gave the word. And then as events unfolded, it became very, very clear what was going to happen. Now, look at Daniel in chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. He's giving a prophecy here which we don't even begin to have time to be able to go into. But in verse 44, it says, in the days of these kings, the last kings of this prophecy that he's talking about, this great colossal statue, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, look at Luke. Let's see. Look at Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. I'm trying to pare these down a little bit to save a little bit of time. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. No. It is Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded. Yeah, it is. I did get the right spot. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, in this right here, we have a particular prophecy in Daniel, not only in this place, but several others. It says that one day, God is going to set up a kingdom. You see, there is another view of prophecy, not only in the Messiah, but there's something else that's prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament, and that's of a coming kingdom. In fact, and right here it says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Then, over there in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, He says there in verse 3, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now look down a little bit farther there in verse 6. It says, and when they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me unto Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost part of the earth. And so he promises them a kingdom here in this particular passage right here. They really didn't understand. Notice that they had read the prophecies concerning the kingdom, that they had read what Jesus Christ was talking about. And when they said, are you going to at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, there were certain things that they didn't see, like the church age at that particular time. But they had an expectancy of a kingdom that was coming. Jesus Christ in the New Testament preached the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is at hand. He was showing them that there was a kingdom coming. Now, we can look at other verses in Daniel. We can look at other verses in the New Testament. And we can find out that there will one day be a kingdom that's going to set up on this earth. It's given to us clearly. You look at Revelation chapter 20 and 21, you're going to find out that there is going to be a kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to rule in this kingdom. The government is going to be upon his shoulders. That hasn't happened yet. Now, how do we know that all of these prophecies concerning the Messiah have been fulfilled? We see them fulfilled and confirmed in Jesus Christ. There hasn't been a single one that was wrong. There hasn't been a single one that was off kilter in some kind of way. All of them were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now here's the question. If God has another kingdom coming, if there is a future kingdom still in store, and it's already been promised to us, then what are the chances that somehow, some way, this kingdom is going to be established one day? What are the chances? 100%. Were all of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ fulfilled physically or just metaphorically? Physical. Why is it so hard to believe that if all the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled, why is it such a stretch to people believe that future prophecies are going to be fulfilled in the same way? That we can still expect a coming kingdom. That we can still expect that Jesus Christ is going to come. Now, we've got a lot of date setters, don't we? What's this guy camping? I don't even know what his latest reaction was because he says, okay, for sure this time, possibly for sure this time, October 21st, you know, it's going to hit it this time. You know, it's going to be the end of the world. And you got other guys that say, you've actually got whole religions that say, well, you know, Jesus Christ, he actually came back spiritually in 1914. Or if he came back spiritually, well, I know this, if I look in the book of Revelation, you look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, it says there in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. This fits right there, if you'll flip over a little bit farther. Come on, you can do it, man. Keep flipping. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and look. Look what it says there in verse 11. Which said also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. You see, we're ridiculed, aren't we? We're ridiculed because we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ridiculed not only because we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe in a literal and physical coming of Jesus Christ. Where it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And we see prophecy after prophecy in the New Testament of a physical coming of Jesus Christ. How can we have confidence that that's actually going to take place? Because the Bible hasn't been wrong yet.
Amen.
Every prophecy that has come to pass so far has come to pass exactly as it was prophesied. There is a verse, if you look in 1 Peter, let's see. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3. It says there in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking... I'm sorry, 2 Peter. So if you'd have known that scripture, you would have automatically known. Oh, he's in 2 Peter. Don't worry, I'll get it together here. 2 Peter in chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, are kept by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says, there come scoffers in the last days, and they're going to scoff. That's what they're doing right now, aren't they? They're scoffing. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the creation, everything continued as it was, and everything is going to continue as it was. You guys are crazy. There is no coming cataclysm. There is no coming judgment. The Lord Jesus is not coming back again. Number one, he said he was coming back. And everything that he said has come to pass so far. You look back in the New Testament and you'll find out that they went and they showed him the buildings of the temple. Right? And they say, oh man, Lord, look at these buildings, man. Look at Herod's temple, man. It took 46 years to build. Man, look at this building over here. And Jesus yawned and looked at the buildings and said, there's not going to be one stone left upon another. Everything's going to be torn down. You know what happened 40 years after his death? Every stone was taken apart. They didn't just burn it and leave the walls up. The Roman soldiers under Titus the general came in, and after they had besieged and annihilated the city, you know, there were about 97,000 Jews left in existence at that particular time, and they're still around today. You talk about a miracle that they haven't assimilated in other societies by now. They've still a complete and separate people. That's a miracle in and of itself. But the prophecy, he said, these things are going to be torn down. That's exactly what the soldiers did. They took every stone apart so they could get the gold off the stones and the precious metals and carry away everything. Exactly as Jesus said. And so then Jesus says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation coming, you read Matthew chapter 24 and see if Matthew chapter 24 doesn't send a chill down your spine. and doesn't start getting you to think about the future. I'm telling you something. He said it, and it came to pass. Now, if they were right concerning the prophecies of the Messiah, and they were right concerning the prophecies of Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, when Jesus Himself was right on the money when He talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. By the way, we could go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 predicted the same thing way, way long ago. Then that's enough for me. He's coming. That's enough for me. The Bible is authoritative. Now, what some people try to do today is they'll take this right here and they'll say, okay, well, this was physical. But now all of a sudden, everything else is spiritual. If you're in the Catholic Church, a Catholic Church will say, don't worry about it. Yes. It was fulfilled, but it was fulfilled all the way back there, back then. Oh, I'm telling you something. That's not true. It wasn't fulfilled back then. There are so many things that don't fit the pattern. You got to shoehorn things in to try to make them fit. There is still the future coming. Where's the scoffers? They give all their reasons. And they can sound convincing, can't they? You ever heard a scoffer talk? They sound so reasonable, don't they? They sound so civil and so reasonable in their denial of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's coming. Amen. Those who scoff are going to see Him. Those who don't believe are going to see Him. Those who are completely and totally unprepared are going to see Him. Now, granted, it does cause us problems when guys like Camping stand up and purport to believe the Bible and to have figured things out and to come up with some secret code and to say, okay, we figured it out, and by mathematical process, we've eliminated all of the other possibilities, and Jesus Christ is going to be coming back on this day. Well, then, of course, man, you got to put him in the same camp when it doesn't happen as you do with those guys that waited for, I don't remember which comet it was, whether Halley's Comet or Kohoutek. Remember those guys that said that there was, what was it? Oh, yeah, you know that one. Randy knows all about that story. Well, I'm telling you, they thought there was a spaceship, right? Was it a spaceship? Randy? they thought there was a spaceship behind the comet. A what? Whatever, never mind. Yes, they are space cadets. Well, what's the difference between the two? My point is what's the difference? It just gives fuel to the scoffers, right? When they do all these things. But I'm telling you something, there is still force and truth. Because just because these lookalikes come along and mislead the world, in fact, Jesus Christ said, hey, you know, there's going to be a guy coming up over here and he's going to say he's Christ. There's going to be someone coming over here and say he's Christ. I remember I was at the rescue mission. Remember, who was that country singer that started the rescue mission? Don Staffy. I remember I was with Don Staffy one time over at the rescue mission, and this guy walked in, and he's all in black, right? And he claims to be 33 years old, and he says he's a carpenter by trade, and he's come back to save the world. So he claims to be Jesus, right? And so Dan Staffy just looking at him, you know, and I'm like, he's just very calmly looking at him, and okay. And he let him talk for a while, and then he said, the Jesus that I know walked through walls. Go ahead. Show us, you know. Of course, the guy couldn't, you know. He couldn't walk through a wall to save his life. Camping doesn't have any prophecies to stand on. Now, I'll tell you what you got to be real careful of, because prophecy will insulate you. A proper view of prophecy will insulate you against the false prophets. We don't have to put some sort of hidden secret code into the prophecies that have been fulfilled. It tells us very simply. Now, we may not understand them at the time of the prophecy, but once it's fulfilled, it's of course, that's it. But what these guys do is they start trying to tell you that there is a Bible code, Right? And so what you do is you add up the number of letters, right? And you get a numerical code and you put this into a computer deal, you know, and then you come up with JFK's death, or you come up with whatever it is, whatever historical events you want, you know, and there is this Bible code that is, man, I'm telling you what, that Bible code book is selling like hotcakes. But that's not how prophecy works. It never has. They spoke. Holy men of God spoke. And what they said came to pass. Now, why am I going to change the formula now? You want to talk to me about October 21st? You want to talk to me about 1988, September, the Feast of Trumpets, and all of that kind of stuff? Man, show me what the Scriptures say. That's what those Bereans did. They searched the Scriptures daily whether those things are be so. And so somebody gets up and says, oh man, there's a certain thing. Well, so you get your Bible out and you start looking. Okay, I don't see it. Explain it to me again. Oh, well, see, you can't see it by just reading it. You got to start going back. Or, you know, the original Hebrew or the original Greek. No, you know something? Show it to me in English. I don't need Greek or Hebrew to get any deeper understanding of these things. I don't need some secret code back there. I just want it in black and white. There, if we had time, we could show you the prophecies concerning the destruction of Israel, concerning the 70 years captivity, concerning many other historical events. But look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 48. Let's try to wrap it up with a point here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 48. Look at back at verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Verse 47, "Verily I say unto you," verse 48, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let me tell you something, that this passage right here encourages us to do, and that's to look forward. You know, we got to look forward to, we've got our Lord coming. You know, if you know that your Lord is coming, you might live a little bit different. If you know that any moment your Lord could come and things could happen, you might order your house just a little bit differently. You might prepare a little bit for his coming. They say, what's the use of prophecy? What's the use of Bible authority? Well, everything has already come to pass exactly as it said. That means that I have got a sure word of prophecy. That means there is no doubt in my mind. It doesn't matter what the world says, what people say. I know that Jesus Christ said, you had better be ready because I'm coming again. And so you and I, we ought to have shoes on our feet. We ought to have our staff in our hands. We ought to mentally and spiritually and physically be prepared at any moment to face the Lord. Because what he said is going to come to pass. Praise the Lord.